Thank you, Pat. Those extra keys in there. You didn't know those pianos had those extra keys, did you? Welcome to those of you who are watching online tonight. Glad to have those of you who are in person, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share. Subscribe to those also. That way you'll get the notifications. Thank you to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Glad to have you with us tonight also. So welcome there. If you need that phone number, you can call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Or if you're here in person, I'll be glad to give that to you after the service. If you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download to tonight's worship bulletin. You can also download the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsills to my right, as well as you can get your prayer list. Now, online, we don't have this up on the online. I did not get to that this afternoon. Too many irons in the fire, so too many eruptions also. So we will get that up after the service tonight for you to be able to download that. It's pretty much the same as last time with a few that we've removed from the prayer list. And so if you do get to look at it and you see individuals that need to be added back or any that you want to add to the prayer list, please comment there in Facebook. That's where we'll see on the live if you have any recommendations there for us, as well as we'll check that after the service to add those to the prayer list. Also want to encourage you while you're there on the church website to go to the far right hand side to the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. You can do your giving for your regular offering as well as for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We keep inching closer and closer towards that goal, so want to encourage you to keep praying about giving towards the missions offering to North American Missions to help those churches and those church planters that are in many in pioneer areas. There are some in some of the areas throughout the South, but primarily across the Northwest, the Northeast, and into Canada. And so want to pray for those as well as pray about giving towards those. We've got a few things that are upcoming real quick that I want to make mention of. The disaster relief training is this Saturday. Hopefully that remains the same. If anything happens that gets canceled sometimes, when there are storm issues that happen across the Southeast, our teams get called up, and that means the leaders get called up to go and to serve. And so I know the one that they were supposed to have, I believe it's next week in Mount Juliet, got canceled. We'll let you know that. Just check our social media. You can call the church office. We'll let you know. So if you don't hear anything, no news is good news. That means show up on Saturday morning with your forms filled out, with your money ready. If you don't have the money for that, let us know. We'll be glad to help you to take care of that. There are some paper forms on the table out here. If you want to do that, you can also go to the Tennessee Baptist website, tnbaptist.org, and it's there. You'll also see on the screen there, you can scan that QR code, and that'll take you directly to that place with our event that's going to be here at Highland. There's a link there that you can click on to go to the forms that you can fill them out online there and then print them off or save them, and we'll print them here for you if you need that. Don't forget that the Women's Night of Worship is also this Saturday. The conference is from, the time of worship is from 6 to 8. So just wanted to make you aware of that. There is a meal that's at 5 o'clock. If you want to go to that meal, let us know. It doesn't cost anything for the meal. It doesn't cost anything for the Women's Night of Worship. It's at First Baptist Estill Springs. Our association is sponsoring this. And so if you're interested in going for the meal, let me know today so that I can let them know tomorrow how many to expect from our church. I know there's some that won't be able to go, and that's fine. We'll let them know that you had maybe intended to go but weren't able to there. But just wanted to make you aware of that. 6 to 8 is the actual night of worship for the women, but the meal is at 5 o'clock. So if you want to be there for the meal, show up then and be sure to let us know that tonight. Also, we still are doing our Hoosier One emphasis. Want to encourage you to be filling out those cards, filling out that blue part, putting that in the offering plate with the name of the individual. We're putting those on the cross. We're then creating a white card that says Hoosier One to give to other individuals to be praying for your one as well as you're praying for them. And then for you to keep those bottom halves and to be praying for your one. And then also there's some scripture there, 30 days worth of scripture to go through in a prayer time. If you want a prayer guide for that, we have those down here at the front. You can get that. If you want one of those at home, be sure to email us or call the church office. We'll be glad to send out one of those to you. And so just wanted to make you aware of that. And then also don't forget, we have the Bible app that you can be a part of and follow us as a church on there. You can scan this QR code. That'll take you, whether you're on an Android or if you're on an iPhone, just scan that QR code. It'll take you to the app. You can download the app. And then if you'll see on the next screen, here's how you follow our church. You download the app. You tap the Discover button. When you tap Discover, you search for our church. Our church will be one of, I think there's only maybe three or four churches in our area right here that are on the Bible app. You'll see our name of our church there. Just tap on that and then tap Set as My Church. When you tap on that, it'll also bring you to our page on their platform, and you'll find the Bible reading plan for the book of Ephesians, 21 days through the book of Ephesians, because that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. You can start that anytime you want. You don't have to have started that last week or the week before. You can start that anytime you want. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians for a little while, so you won't miss out on anything, but want to encourage you to be a part of that. There's a lot of people who already are, so thank you for being a part of that, but encourage you to take advantage of that resource. Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals and turn to 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. 329. Ms. Pat?
Hopefully, the primary prayer list that's there from last week will give you a general gist of most everybody that's on the prayer list. I don't think we've added anybody on the prayer list that is new that I know of. So let me just kind of review a little bit here. We don't have as many on the prayer list as normally, so we've shortened up our list a little bit. So be sure to comment there on Facebook if you want to share a request with us, or as we go through this in person, just stop me and we'll give any updates that we need to give. So we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, and they're still about the same. Okay. Vicki Boswell, Mike Durham, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, George Duncan, Leona Ross. Talked with some of her family today. She's doing pretty good too. Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German. He's still continuing to heal from his foot where he injured that. Brian Tate, Wade Hall, Brother Jack Doubt, who's not here with us tonight, so keep him in your prayers, and then Jimmy Marlowe. So that's our Highland Baptist Church family side. Are there any that we need to add to that? Okay. On the friends and family, we have the people of Ukraine, the Calgary Mission Partnership, Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Tracy Strobe, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda Ray, Laura Hendricks. Laura has finished her treatments. She's had a surgical procedure, and just we don't know where she's at yet with that follow-up with that, but keep her in your prayers as she continues to heal from that, and then if there's any follow-up treatments that she may have to go through. I also want to remember Andy Taylor, Miss Kay Goff, Joanne Woodson, Madison Barnett, Angela Wallace, Elise Flynn, Val Kohler, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth, and Corin. We didn't know Corin's last name, but this is a friend of Samantha's sister who has a brain tumor, so I want to remember them in prayer. Any others? All right, on our nursing home and assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale. Bertie was here yesterday with us for primetimers, and she seemed to be in good spirits. Miss Janet Carter, who's at MacArthur Manor, Floyd and Sue Prince, and Miss Beverly Daniels, who are all at Morning Point, along with Miss Susie Barton. And I want to remember Hoyt Farrell. He is at Legacy Funeral Home, nursing home. So keep him in your prayers. I knew I'd mess something up there again on his. The place there is called Legends and Legacy, and so we've had him at Legends all this time, but he is actually at Legacy, the Legacy part of the old hospital there over at Manchester, and so he's at Legacy Nursing Home. Also remember Jerry Darden. He's at NHC, still doing rehab. Shouldn't be there too much longer, I believe. And then Christine Cranford, she's also there for rehab at NHC. Any others that we need to add? Any updates on any? I think everybody pretty much is about the same on those. So let me just double check online. I see Brother Jack's there with us online. Sandra Wells also. So be sure to comment there if you have any updates or any others that we need to add to the prayer list. We'll catch those at the end if we didn't catch those now. Okay, so Corin, who has the brain tumor that's listed there, Samantha's sister's friend, had her surgery. She's healing from that, but it's going to be a long-term process there with her healing. So keep her in your prayers still. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these, and prayer for our Bible study, as well as those affected by storms all across the Southeast today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your loving kindness. Thank you for your presence here with us tonight. And Father, I pray that you will shine the light of your truth into our hearts, that we might confess any sin, that you would make it known to us if there's any ungodly thoughts maybe that we've had, if there's any sinful deeds that we've done, or if, Lord, there's some things maybe in our hearts or our lives that we haven't done that you've commanded us to do, and we didn't do those things, then Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for all of those things. Lord, wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Set us on a path of righteousness to follow you one day at a time, one moment at a time, one step at a time, letting your word be that lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, and I pray that one of those resources that we have with the Bible app would be, Lord, something to spur us to make sure we're spending that time with you, listening to your voice, speaking to us as you've already spoken throughout your word. And Father, I just pray that it will be life-changing, life-altering, that you'll use it to renew our hearts and to renew our minds, Lord, and to make us more and more like Jesus in our lives. Lord, we want to uplift tonight. We don't want to have anything, Lord, hindering our prayers as we've confessed our sin and asked for your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would have your healing hand upon each and every one of these on this prayer list. You know their need. You know their situations better than we could ever possibly know them. And so, Father, we just pray that you will shower them with your grace that's sufficient for all of our needs. Father, that you'll meet their needs in the moment of the hour right now where they are, Lord, to show your power and your glory and your majesty in an awesome way. Lord, that these individuals who are Christians, it would be used for them as a moment of witness, Lord, to people around them of your saving grace and mercy. And for those, Lord, who may not know Christ, that you would use this as a point of planting a seed in their hearts, Lord, to cause them to turn to you. There'd be no other place, Lord, for them to go but to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior before it is too late. Father, we pray for those that are struggling, that are going through difficult times. May you send the Holy Spirit to be a source of comfort and strength and encouragement to them. Lord, send people across their path to be a witness to them, as well as to encourage them and to help, Lord, to minister to the needs that they may have. Maybe just simply being able to talk with them. And Father, that is something that all of us can be able to do, is to go in prayer for those individuals and maybe even to write a card or make a phone call to some of these individuals to let them know that we are praying for them, that we love them, that we care for them. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in their lives. Lord, we come tonight and ask that you would be with those who've been affected by the storms across the southeast and even the south central part of the United States. Father, I pray that you would just be with them, Lord, provide for their needs, help them to trust in you. We pray for others who may still be in harm's way and ask for you to place a hedge of protection about them to keep them safe. Father, we just pray that in and through these things, you would bring glory to your name and good into those individuals' lives, and use us, Lord, in whatever way that we can to minister to them. We thank you for our missionaries, Lord, who've answered the call to go and to share the good news of the gospel across our nation as North American missionaries, around the world as international missionaries. And so, Father, we pray for every single one of them and ask, Lord, that you would bless them, you would provide for their needs, that you would bless us, that we could be a blessing to them, and by being a blessing to them, to be a blessing to the nations of the world by sharing the gospel with them, that they may come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, that's the answer for our world, is Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would make Jesus known in everything that we say, in all that we do. And Father, I pray for our kids tonight with Awana, as we only have a few more weeks here of Awana. Lord, that you would just continue to give them a hunger and thirst for you. Lord, may those scriptures they're memorizing even tonight, Lord, may those scriptures be hidden in their hearts. Father, to use those things to bring some of those to faith in Christ. Lord, to encourage others who already have that faith in Jesus, to guide them through life's journey in making right decisions for their lives. Lord, we pray for our youth as you're raising up the next generation of church members and church leaders. Father, we pray that you will just continue to pour out your spirit upon them. Thank you, Lord, for the youth we have. Thank you for the leaders that we have. We pray your special blessings upon them, Pastor Matt and his family, as well as others. Father, we just ask for your will to be done in their hearts and their lives. And Lord, as we begin a new book tonight, I pray, God, that it will be powerful, alive for us. Father, I pray that there'll be some application, even from the Old Testament here, once again, in the book of Isaiah. Lord, that it will be powerful to us.
Lord, that it will shine brighter than ever before. Help us to see your truths that we can apply to our lives. Help us to ask those questions, Lord. What are you speaking to me through this passage? How do you want to use this passage to change my life, Lord? And Father, I pray that you would change our lives indeed as we go through the book of Isaiah. So bless us tonight as we begin this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Isaiah. If you don't know where Isaiah is, it's one of those places you could almost also open to the middle. You're going to come close to Psalms there, if maybe not just after Psalms. You're going to come to Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then Ecclesiastes. You're going to have all those right there together, and then Isaiah is going to be right there. Isaiah is an awesome, awesome book, and I want to encourage you to stay on this journey with us through the book of Isaiah. I don't know that we'll do every single verse in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot here. You know, when it comes to the book of Isaiah, you'll never in a lifetime or in 10 lifetimes be able to study everything in the Bible and teach me to teach and preach even everything in the Bible, much less in a book like Isaiah. You know how many chapters there are in the book of Isaiah? 66. That's a lot of chapters. So think about that. There's 66 chapters, one of the longest books in the entire Bible. It's going to take us a long, long time to go through Isaiah. If I just preached a sermon on Wednesday nights on each chapter alone, that's going to take us over a year, 52 weeks in a year, which there's some Wednesday nights that we don't do a message, which one of those is coming up shortly with our Awana final night there, our celebration night. That's going to be in a couple of weeks, and so we won't be doing Isaiah that night, so that puts us even farther. But here in this, as we begin this, we're going to see, as we look at this first chapter, there are 31 verses in this first chapter. Of course, in the time that we have, I would have just barely over a minute, just a minute and a microsecond, to do on each verse if I did every single verse in this chapter itself. So I won't be able to deal with every one of these verses, but I'm going to try to give you the essence of what these verses of Scripture have to say. I've given the title to this first chapter of Isaiah, "You Look Sick." What if somebody came up to you tonight and said, "You know, you look sick"? You'd think, "How dare you?" You say, "I look sick?" There's a few times I say some things to Samantha I get in trouble for with things like that. So, you know, when you hear that, what a way to start off a book. You look sick. You know, there are some who believe that Isaiah is the greatest book in the Old Testament. It's certainly true that Isaiah gives us the gospel in the Old Testament. It's a book which speaks a message from the prophet Isaiah to his own generation and a message to the generations to come. Many times when we think about the prophets and we think about prophecies, we think primarily about predictions about the future. We know that there's an element in prophecy about foretelling in the writing of the prophets, and we're going to discover, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah foretells the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He predicts the birth of Christ. He predicts the death of Christ. He predicts the resurrection of Jesus. He predicts the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah probably saw the first and second coming of the Lord clearer than any of the prophets of the Old Testament. We've already seen some of those minor prophets who saw those things, but a lot of what they were saying too was built on some of the things that God had already shared through Isaiah. So we are beginning a series here, an overall series, and going through the major prophets. We looked at the minor prophets. Those are minor just in the sense that they're smaller books of the Bible in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, those books are a little bit larger, and so those are called the major prophets only because they're larger in scope and size, not in what they have to say in the message. So here is Isaiah who's foretelling all of these things. There's not only this element of foretelling the future, but of foretelling God's message for the day in which he lived. In other words, there's an element here for what they're going through right now at that moment in the day that Isaiah is living in. So Isaiah is speaking specifically to his generation and to the people of God in his time. He's speaking some timeless truths here. And that's why we study this book that was written back in the 18th century before Jesus Christ. So some 800, 900 years before Jesus Christ was born into that little manger. So really, when you think about Isaiah and you see the things that he has to address, the problems of human life are the same in every generation. In every culture, in every faith, there are only three problems that people all over this world have. There's the problem of sin, there's the problem of suffering, and there's the problem of death. And so Isaiah speaks some timeless truths here that apply not only to his generation, but also to our generation. And so that's why we're studying this old, ancient book here in the book of Isaiah here. Let me just give you a little quick read here of introduction for Isaiah himself and for his book. Isaiah's name means the salvation of Jehovah, or the salvation of God. In other words, if you wanted to shorten it, God saves. That's what his name means. There's evidence that Isaiah was a well-educated man. So don't ever think that just because the Old Testament prophets have such rough messages, it seems sometimes, that don't think that they were uneducated men, that they were some kind of country bumpkins. He evidently was a well-educated man and was a friend of kings. He seems to have access to kings, as we're going to find out through his book. He's a well-read man. He knew what was going on in his world, and he was a man of great conviction. He was a man of great tenderness, too, though. He was a true patriot of the nation. He was capable of blazing anger in his preaching. He was also capable of deep, touching tenderness in his preaching. He was a patriot enough in his country to tell the truth about the nation. And so in the time when Isaiah prophesied, which was the 8th century before Christ, there was trouble on the outside of the nation. If you know the text, the context there, the nation of Assyria is looming right outside on the border, so to speak. And so he speaks during the days of four kings. Look at verse 1, if you will. In verse 1, he mentions four kings here. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So four kings of Judah that he mentions here. These four kings span a time period of over 40 years of time. So there's trouble on the outside with Assyria, but there's also trouble on the inside of the nation of Israel. There is a moral corruption, and there was a spiritual apathy in that day. Someone has said that the prophets to their day were like storm birds, like the birds that gather before the approaching of a storm, and Isaiah was one of God's storm birds. God uses him to write what we just wrote there in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah. So in Isaiah, we have a series of messages, a series of visions that Isaiah delivers to his people. Now, there's a basic twofold division of the book of Isaiah. It can be divided into two parts with the 66 chapters there. The first 39 of those chapters are chapters of condemnation. He has several chapters here of sermons against the nation of Judah in particular. Then he has a series of burdens against the nations that are around them on the outside. Then he closes out that section with some woes, in other words, some coming judgments against the world in general. And then he finishes up with a little historic interlude in chapters 36 through chapter 39. When you come to chapter 40 and to the rest of the end of the book, to chapter 66, you have chapters of consolation. chapters of comfort. So you have a lot of judgment in the first half of Isaiah. In the second half, you have a lot of tenderness in his words, a lot of consolation and comfort. In these chapters, he exalts God. For instance, he talks in the early chapters about the greatness of God. And then he moves to talk about the grace of God. And then he closes out those magnificent concluding chapters of Isaiah talking about the glory of God. Now, some have noted that the book of Isaiah is kind of a miniature Bible, if you will. I mean, how many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many books in the Old Testament? There's 39. And so you could follow that division even there. How many in the New Testament? There's 27. If you take the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, they correspond to our Old Testament. If you take the latter 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, they correspond to our New Testament. So you have a miniature of the Bible, if you will. So in chapter 1, there are three things that I want you to get from this chapter this evening. Here's the first. I want you to see the first message is the nation's condition. The nation's condition. So he began there in verse 1, laying out the setting there. And then he begins in verse 2. And here he begins this prophecy with a courtroom scene, so to speak. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children, have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." So in this, he jumps right into the nation's condition in the opening verse of this chapter. He sets a courtroom scene. So here you've got a jury type scene. The jury is all of creation. He's calling on the heavens and the earth to be the jury. The accused is the nation of Judah, the people of God. The state's attorney, if you will, is the Lord himself. The prosecuting attorney is Isaiah. And you're going to notice here, like a skilled lawyer, he's going to lay out the charges that God is bringing against the nation of Judah. And he's quite a lawyer. He's quite a preacher also. If you'll read through the book of Isaiah, you'll find all kinds of word pictures there. And I wish we had time to go into all those word pictures in the book of Isaiah. But with a skilled pen and evidently a great oratorical skill, Isaiah paints some pictures of the condition of the nation in a very vivid language. So he's laying forth a courtroom scene here, and he's going to discuss in this setting of a courtroom scene the nation's condition. So he begins by talking about their spiritual rebellion. And he says, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." In other words, I had children and I raised them well, but you know what they did? They turned on me. The word rebellion there means to break a covenant. It means to leave a commitment. So what he's talking about here is the fact that the Lord has entered into a covenant relationship with the people of Judah, and yet they have rebelled like rebellious children. We've seen that picture happen and play out over our lives many times, and in our lives maybe, in our families, in other people's families around us. You know, there's nothing more painful for a parent to do their very best to bring up their children in the right way, to nourish them, to care for them, to provide for them, and then to have them turn away and walk away from them. And yet God is saying that's exactly what the nation of Judah has done. They have rebelled against me. Then notice verse 3. He goes on, as the lawyer here speaking, bringing the accusation against Judah, he says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So what he's saying in that verse is that what they've done is beneath the level of the animals, beneath the level of a donkey, beneath the level of an ox. He's saying that an ox at least recognizes that its owner feeds it. He says at least a donkey knows where its food comes from in the crib or the feeding trough. And so you think about that, an ox and a donkey aren't really known for being very intelligent. I mean, we've heard maybe the saying, dumb as an ox, or that old dumb ox. But what he's saying is that here are these dumb animals And he's saying, yet they are smarter than some of my own people. We're living in a culture today where some people think that it's a sign of intelligence, a sign of culture to have nothing to do with God whatsoever. They think that makes them real smart. What Isaiah is saying is this: if you don't have time for God in your life and you just ignore God in your life, then your intelligence is beneath the level of a dumb ox and a dumb donkey. He talks first of all about their spiritual rebellion. Then he talks about their moral declining. So continue on, verse 4 down to verse 5. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden, filled with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. What he's saying in verse 5 there especially is this. He's saying, haven't you had enough? Will you still be struck down? He's picturing the people of the nation here as having been beaten up. In other words, do you want more? Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. He's saying that from the sole of your feet up to the top of your head, you're just one beat up mess. That's what sin does to us, sometimes physically, but especially spiritually. Sin beats you up. And he says that your body is just a mass of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There in verse 6, he's talking about literally about pus running from sores. They're untended, they're unwashed, they're unbandaged, they haven't been soothed with ointment. And that's what their sin has done to them, he's saying. That's the condition that sin has left them in. Then you get to verse 7 and verse 8. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, is overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field with a besieged city. And we're thinking, what in the world is he talking about a cucumber field here? About, you ever seen a cucumber field? I don't know that I've seen a cucumber field, but I've seen cucumbers growing in a garden. Well, that's kind of a little bit of the picture we're going to see here. He's talking here about how sin has taken its toll on the nation. And he's saying, you're like a little booth, a little shack somewhere out there in the vineyard, cucumbers growing vines. And he's saying that vineyard is a cucumber vineyard. And it's like a little shack out in the midst of this cucumber garden. Now, isn't that vivid language? He's talking here about what sin had done to them. He's talking about the condition of the nation. And then notice verse 9. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. We're studying the book of Genesis on Sunday nights, and Sodom and Gomorrah keeps coming up all throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the brimstone and fire that came down from heaven. And he's saying here, he wants us to notice here the mention there of a remnant, of a little seed. And you'll find that as you read through the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah keeps coming back to this concept of a remnant, that is a few. Even in the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 27 to 29, Paul talks about that remnant of the children of Israel. God has always had a remnant. Even in those days where the condition of the nation was just so low and so fallen away, that there was in the midst of that ocean of putrefied sickness where they've been beaten up, left for dead. There's pus flowing out of them. They're in this vineyard. They're a little garden, a little booth of righteousness of God's loving people in the midst of all of this sinfulness. God always has his people. So be encouraged. Don't ever get discouraged. You know, we look around sometimes and we see the condition of our culture. We see the condition of our world. And if you're not careful, you get the idea that everything's going bad. It's kind of like the guy who walked out of the house and he was unaware of the fact that he'd gotten some of that, you know, that bad smelling Limburger cheese on his mouth. He walks out and he smells and he says, my, the house is rotten. And he goes outside and he sniffs again. And he says, the whole world's rotten. Now, the whole world isn't rotten. There are still a lot of people in this world who love Jesus. There are still a lot of people here who are living right. God always has his remnant. Jesus said this in Luke 18, verse 8. It won't be on your screen, but you could mark this down. Luke 18, 8 says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The indication is that there's not going to be a lot of it, but there's always going to be a remnant. In fact, we know from the scripture that the scripture tells us that the path is wide that leads to destruction, but the path is narrow that leads to eternal life. And the scripture says what? And few there be that find it. But there are few. There are some. There's always going to be that remnant. There's always going to be a group of people who love the Lord, who want to live for the Lord. So even though he's painting the picture here of the wickedness of Israel, of Judah, he also says there's still hope because there is a remnant that God has provided for. Then we come to not only the nation's sinfulness here and what's going on with them, their rebellion, we see the nation's religion. It begins in verse 10, the nation's religion. So not only their condition, but also their religion. So verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. So again, he's referring to them, comparing them to people of Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And there's both of those. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Let's stop right there for just a moment. I want you to use your imagination here of what Isaiah is painting the picture of here. It's the temple on a typical Sabbath day. The smell of incense is in the air. The sound of sacrifices are being made, is being heard. Here's the robed priests who are running all over the temple proper. The worshipers are there in great numbers. They're reciting the rituals that had been pre-prepared for them. Then all of a sudden, there stands this prophet Isaiah. And here's what Isaiah says. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and of goats. In other words, what God says to the nation of Judah, he says through Isaiah, he says, God is sick and tired of this whole mess. You make God sick by your church going, by your going to the temple and offering these sacrifices. So here he discusses the nation's religion. They were a religious people. But basically what he's saying in verses 10 and following is that, number one, your sacrifices are shameful. He's saying, I'm sick and tired of all this multitude of sacrifices you're offering. Your sacrifices are shameful. But then we have to pause and say, no, wait a minute. Didn't God command them to make sacrifices? God told them to do these kinds of things. And yet God, speaking through Isaiah, says, I can't stand it anymore. Not only does he say that your sacrifices are shameful, but he says, secondly, that your services are sinful. Go on down, if you will. Verse 12.
When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense, it's an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. When he's talking there about the incense, he's saying that the incense is making me sick to my stomach. He's saying I've had a belly full of it. He's saying that here are your services, and your services, all these things that you're doing are sinful. He's saying that the situation can be sometimes that even going to church can be sin. You ever thought about that? Even going to church can be sin. Even going to the temple and offering these sacrifices and offering these incense could be sin. That's what he's saying. That is iniquity. In verse 13, he's saying, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. And then verse 14, he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. I'm tired of putting up with your special days. It's kind of like if he were to say to us, yeah, you can have your big Easter crowds on a Sunday morning. You can run the building over. You can have your big Christmas programs and people come in great numbers. But God says, I'm tired of every bit of it. That's a pretty strong message to the nation of Judah. The average congregation today would be hitting the door about that point. But he goes a little deeper than that. Not only are your sacrifices shameful, not only are your services sinful, but he says that your supplications, what's a supplication? Your prayers are pitiful. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands, he says, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. That is, they're getting ready to pray, and God says that when you start to pray, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to anything you got to say. I'm going to hide. I'm going to be nowhere around. He's saying that the time can come that even the prayers people lift up, God will reject. But we get a little key to what's going on in verse 15, in that last half. He says, your hands are full of blood. So now we're getting down to him as he's making the case before the jury of the heavens and the earth. He's getting down here to what's going on here. So what Isaiah is saying is that there's nothing wrong with sacrifices in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with services, the things they were doing, the incense and all those things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with prayer in and of itself. But all of that has to be accompanied by a changed life. He says your religion needs to be connected to your daily living. If not, he's saying that you're just putting on a religious charade, a religious show, and God says, I'm not going to have it. Years ago, Barna Research Group did a study. They're probably the authoritative group in America on researching religious trends. And one of those studies, they said that 93% of American people have a Bible. 93%. That means 7% didn't have a Bible. 93% in the study said they have a Bible. That's pretty high. They also said that there is one Protestant church at that time that they did this study for every 550 people in America. All you gotta do is drive around and it seems like you see churches everywhere you go. Sometimes multiple ones on the same corner. But Barna said that all of this church going, all of this religious activity seems to make no impact on the moral life of the nation. It seems to have no impact on the moral standards, on the divorce rates, on the attitudes about abortion, or so many other things. So here's the telling statistic.
62% of the people in that study that Barna polled said that their church going had no effect on the way they lived their daily life. 62%, over half. Come to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then on Monday morning, you're cursing the name of Jesus. Come to church and go through the motions of worship and yet go into the job and not live a consistent Christian life. What he's saying in these verses is, if you want me to bring it right down to the day in which we are living, is it possible for people to live in their air-conditioned houses, ride in their air-conditioned cars, over to their air-conditioned churches, and go through the motions, and God in heaven says, it doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. It's not real. That is where the nation of Judah's religion is. Is that not current today? Even though those statistics were done several years ago, it's still relevant today, and probably worse. And so we see the nation's destruction. Go down to verse 21. We're going to come back to those verses in between in just a moment real quick. But verse 21 down to verse 31. In verse 21 to the end of the chapter, he talks about the destruction on a national level in verse 21. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers live there. So you see the destruction there. He's talking about harlotry. He's talking about murder. He's talking about rebellion, thieves, injustice in the courts. Go to verse 23. He says in verse 23, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. He's talking about national destruction. Look at verse 28. He says, but rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. He's talking there about personal destruction. He's talking about how sin destroys the sinner. Look at verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. He's saying that sin is a withering effect on someone's life. Sin has a parching effect on a person's life. Oh, the dryness of the life of sin. But it gets worse. Notice verse 31. And the strong shall become tender. Do you know what that word is? You know what that word is, right? T-I-N-D-E-R. It's kindling for fire. That's what he's talking about here. He says it's a tender, he says you're as tender as a straw. Here's the picture of a sinner like a piece of cotton, and his sin is like a spark of fire. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. He's saying that the sinner provides the fuel of his own destruction. Your sin becomes the spark that destroys you. In other words, your sin is suicidal. What it means is that your sin becomes the fuel of your own fire. It's like sinners who cling to their sin. They allow that sin to blow up their lives. They keep holding on to their sin. And one of these days, that sin is going to burn them up. But there's a message of hope right in the middle of this chapter. Go to verse 16, down to verse 19. Notice what he says. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So we close on a positive picture here. Isaiah will always come back to something positive. Right in the middle of this chapter here, where he's talking about the nation's condition and the nation's religion and the nation's destruction, he gives this positive word. He's saying, clean your act up. Put your faith into action in your daily life. You say, how in the world can I do that? What did verse 18 say? It says, come now, let us reason together. You know, this is one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God says, come now, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable about it, he says. Let's engage in dialogue. Let's think about this reasonably. Somebody said that Christianity isn't a reasonable religion. Yes, it is a reasonable religion. Somebody said, I'm not a Christian because I think for myself. No, you're not a Christian because you don't think for yourself. Because if you could just get sanely sensible for about 5 minutes, the scriptures would convince every lost person to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would get sensible and sane about the scripture. Come now, let us reason together. Think about it. Think about it. What if it's not true? What if everything that I've ever preached for the last almost 30 years now isn't true? You get into eternity and you find there's nothing to it. At least you will have lived a happy life and you haven't lost a thing in eternity. But what if you don't think it's true and you come to the end and you go out into eternity and you find out it is true? Now what's happened? You've got a wasted, unhappy life, and you've got a lost eternity. What does he say there in verse 18? He says, your sins are as red, but they will be white as wool. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He closes by saying, verse 19, notice he gives us a choice here. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's one choice. That's one decision. Here's another. Notice verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What he's saying to the people of Judah, what he's saying to us today is, the choice is yours. You decide. Well, how do you want to spend eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth tonight. Thank you for this passage here to begin the book of Isaiah. Lord, this passage and this message that Isaiah gives us lays the opening scene of the courtroom, the foundation for the entire rest of this book. Father, I pray that as we have learned here, that even in our lives today, this was happening in the temple back then, in the tabernacle back then, but Lord, this could happen in our lives in the church today, that coming to church becomes routine, becomes meaningless. Our words of the songs we sing are empty because we don't mean it in our hearts. There's no changed life as a result of the scriptures that we're studying and we're reading and we're quoting and we're singing about. So Father, I pray tonight that we would examine our hearts, because Isaiah is speaking a message to your chosen people. He's not talking to the world at this point. He's not talking to the lost, to those who are outside the family of God. He's talking to those who are inside the family of God. He's talking to us even tonight. Be careful lest we become like Judah. We have a choice to make. Will we follow you and be obedient to you? Will we seek your cleansing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash us white as snow, knowing that it's a daily decision that I need to make, not for salvation daily. I make that once and for all because of what Christ did for me on the cross once and for all. But it's a daily surrendering to Jesus' lordship over my life, living for Jesus daily, that it doesn't just become routine, going through the motions, but that I'm living for Jesus, serving Jesus, and I'm living it and doing it all out of a changed heart and changed life. Lord, I pray that we would hear the invitation that Isaiah gives. Lord, may we make the right choice to follow you
that we might receive the blessing. Father, I pray for your will to be done, that you would use this chapter in this book to be a spurring point in our lives, Lord, to change us and transform us more into the image of Christ than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us there online. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us if you can. Got a lot of things going on. Pay attention there to the bulletin that you'll see. There'll be some announcements we'll be putting up to this coming Sundays tomorrow online there, so you can find that under the info tab, as well as we'll be putting up the prayer list tonight. But be sure to take note of those things. Join us for some of those events, the training we've got coming up this Saturday morning for disaster relief, and then Saturday evening, the Women's Night of Worship at First Baptist Estill. Let us know if you plan to go to those. We'll see you this coming Sunday. You have a blessed week and stay safe.